Well, Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Redeemer, the beautiful one. I thank you for his strong right hand, which is not too short to save, not too weak to heal. No longer dead, no longer in the grave, but the right hand of you, Father, in majesty and in glory. Lord, I just agree with my sister. I am so blessed for what you've done in each one of our lives. I am always in awe of the amount of grace that's represented here. That each one of us have come to you recognizing our need for you and our desire for you. And you in turn come and you fill us and you strengthen. Worship is sweet when we serve you, Lord. Father, I pray for our extended families who don't know you yet. I pray for our families who have been on the fence. I pray for our families, Lord, that they would not kick against the goads any longer. Your word says it's your will that they would repent. So, Lord, we just ask that they would repent and turn their life to you. So now, Lord, would you speak to us through your word? Would you allow your word that place of honor here this morning where we can just be cleansed and washed anew, that we would leave here changed in Jesus' name. Amen. Mutiny on a bounty. Mutiny on the bounty. True story. Interesting book. Interesting movie. It's about 42 men who sailed from England to Tahiti to pick up a cargo of breadfruits. After a landing in Tahiti and filling their vessel with this peculiar fruit, 5 months back on the ocean, Fletcher Christian led 17 mutineers to cast the ship's captain, William Bligh, and 18 loyal crew members into a skiff to make their own fate. After 2 years, after 3,600 nautical miles, countless accounts of endangerment and starvation, Bligh returned to England to report the mutiny. Of the surviving mutineers, all but those who Bligh deemed neutral, there were two. The rest were found guilty and were hung. You see, as the story goes, Bligh was a hard captain to follow. And they couldn't handle it anymore. And as they started out in the sea, they got scared. And if you've ever met someone scared, they want to tuck tail and run. Look at a dog who's scared. You don't know if he's going to bite or if he's going to run. Just like Israel, as they were sending out 12 spies into the promised land, they brought back two things: fruit and frustration. The fruit, the cluster of grapes, was so big it took two men to carry it. They put it on a pole and they carried it between two men. Definitely a land flown of milk and honey. The frustration was, well, they saw giants. And the giants just freaked them out. Mountains of men, an enormous enemy. And they brought a bad report to the people and it frightened them. And what we find out today is that frightened people react. You see, we call it fight or flight. Fight or flight. The choice is made. Are we going to run away? Are we going to face it head on? I was doing some research and one website says a typical example of fight or flight is that of a cat about to be attacked by a dog. The cat shows accelerated heartbeat, hair stands on end, and dilated pupils. At this point, the cat will flee or attack the pursuing dog. In humans, these responses persist, but fight or flight responses have assumed a wider range of behavior. I lack the hair to stand on end, but my pulse goes up. For example, The fight response may be manifested in anger. A situation arises and we get angry, or we become argumentative. The flight response may manifest with social withdrawal or substance abuse. Even watching television is a form of flight. We're escaping that what bothers us. Males and females tend to deal with stressful situations differently. Males more likely to respond to an emergency situation with aggression. It's the fight mentality. While females are more likely to flee. It's the flight. They turn to others for help or attempt to defuse the situation. They call it tend and befriend. However, during stressful times, a mother is especially likely to show protective responses toward her offspring and affiliate with others for shared social responses to threat. So typically, it says men are going to fight, women are going to flight, but mothers in particular, watch out. And that's where we get the old mama bear syndrome. You know, don't even cross a mother and her cub or a mother and her child. They'll get you. So we're going to see what happens with Israel when they get the bad reports. And are they going to fight or are they going to flee? So we're going to look at Numbers chapter 14. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. So the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. So now we see what happens. They're going to flee. They're going to mutiny. They're going to raise up a new leader, and they're going to take off. Israel decides to elect a new leader and go back. Because of their fear, Israel chooses to take flight rather than fight. They would choose slavery over freedom. Now think about that. They just spent 400 years in slavery. A measly 2 years in the wilderness, and they're ready to return to the yoke and the whip. Similar to someone staying in an abusive relationship rather than leave and face the fear of the unknown. The way out is to overcome the fear, to recognize that a real fear exists, recognize that fear is not a sign of weakness, but an emotion and a way of thinking. To recognize that fear is a real emotion, but it can't control you. You see, Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways and he'll make your path straight." It teaches us that we cannot be dictated by our feelings or our emotions or even the way we think, but we need to trust the Lord and allow the word of God to be the authority in our lives. That's worthy enough to repeat. We need to allow the word of God to be the authority of our lives. If what I believe, feel, and think is contrary to the word, I am wrong. If what I think, feel, or know, or believe is contrary to the word, I'm wrong. And I need to realign myself. The word needs to be the ruler, the measuring tape of my life, of my decisions, of my family. We had VBS this week. And during VBS, we had a local hero every day show up in clothes. Our first hero was a pilot, and he told us a story of what he calls the death spiral. Now, as a pilot, there's two types of licenses you can get. One is just your basic license, and it's all visual. You fly in the daytime, and you don't use any of the instruments other than maybe the fuel gauge. And you fly, and you look, and you can only go so high. You can't fly at night. It's just an interest. It's an available license. The second one, it takes longer. It's harder to get, and that is the use of instruments. Now, you would think that you would want the beginner to have that license. But oddly enough, people start off with the first to get into the air. The problem is a thing called fog, clouds, visual obstructions. There are stories of people flying in clouds, and they feel like they are flat. You look at the clouds, and you feel like you're on a level, balanced, horizontal plane. But in actuality, you're just askew to the left or to the right just a little bit. And it's so minute, you don't feel it, and your feelings trick you. And what you're really doing is you're making a left bank, and you're going in a circle and slowly going down. And you don't realize it until you either, one, get out of the clouds, or two, you hit the ground. It's called the death spiral. We need to look at the instrument panel, and the instrument panel for the believer is the Word. Although my feelings might say this is good and this is true and this is right, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, I'm wrong. And I need to be big enough to admit when I'm wrong and say, forgive me, Lord. Help me to get back on track again. Because what happens is usually I have people in the plane with me. Usually I have a family. And if I lead my family in the death spiral, it will bring death to everyone. Verse 6 says, but Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before the children of Israel. Wow. Everyone's frightened. They're going to go back, and two men stand against the current. Trevor says something from time to time that I like. He says, any dead fish can float downstream, but you have to be alive to go upriver. It's that way with our Christian walk. You're either moving forward or you're slipping back. There is no hovering. We're either moving forward or we're slipping back. And these guys wanted to turn around, but Caleb and Joshua said, hey, it's okay. Let's go do it. They're going to be our food. We're going to eat them up, guys. Come on, let's go. And as they are trying to rally the forces said, shut up. Be quiet. And they're going to kill them. They couldn't handle it. It happened to Stephen. As Stephen was talking about the King of Kings, they stopped their ears and they said, stone him. The truth hurt. And yet they went ahead and spoke the truth. The question is, where did that kind of courage come from? How come those two guys, amongst all the rest, were able to say, come on, don't rebel against the Lord? They didn't say, don't rebel against Moses and Aaron. Their faith, their courage came from the Lord, because fear is the opposite of faith. Their faith was in God. If you're grounded in the truth, if you know it to be true, you can withstand the fear because your faith supersedes it. Faith is the opposite of fear. I want to give you four verses today, four bits of scripture to help you, because there are times in our life when we do get afraid. There are times in our life when we don't know what's going on. It's okay to say, I don't know. It's okay to say, I don't understand. It's okay to say, I'm afraid. We just can't let that dictate us. So write these down. The first one is going to be Hebrews 11:1. And it reads, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is taking God at his word, even when it doesn't appear the way I think it should. No, Lord, the airplane is straight. No, son, it's not. Raise the wing up or you're going to die. Oh, Father, it's okay. We're going in a straight line. No, you're not. You're leading them off the track, son. Oh, Lord, it's a good movie. No, it's not, son. You're pulling them away out of your word. Faith is trusting him above everything. Above everything. My feelings, my fear, even what I think I know to be true. You know, it was less than 500 years when we knew the earth was flat. We knew it. It was less than 200 years ago when we knew. It was a scientific fact that if we went over 55 miles an hour, our hearts would arrest and we'd die of a heart attack if we went over 55 miles an hour. I'm wondering what we're going to know tomorrow. And we'll look back 10 years and go, oh. Second Timothy 1, verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God made you the way you are. And I know we live in a fallen world, but God's desire is that you would be filled with power and love and a sound mind. He does not desire for you to live in fear. He doesn't desire for you to be anxious. I know that the employment is just skyrocketing. I know that sometimes we kind of ask ourselves, how are we going to do this, really? It reminds me of a story. I had a friend of mine who was afraid of everything. He was afraid to go outside because he might get wet. He was afraid to stay inside because the house might fall him. He was a wreck. He was always afraid. Well, one day I saw him and you could see something had lifted. And he was outside without a hat, without an umbrella. And I said, friend, what's changed? And he goes, oh, I'm so glad you asked. I found someone to worry for me. What? Yeah, it cost me $250,000 a year to have him come, and he worries. He worries for me if it's going to rain. He worries how much my bills. He even worries what's for dinner. And I said, well, friend, how much money do you make a year? Oh, I make probably $45,000 to $50,000 a year. And I said, but didn't you say that it cost you $250,000 a year to pay for this? Yeah. Well, how are you going to do it? And he said, that's not my worry. It wasn't his worry. And when we can recognize there are things that we simply don't need to worry about. 99% of the what ifs never happen. Trust in the Lord. He gives you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And then thirdly, 1 John 4, we're going to look verses 1 and 2. And it says, love has perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. As he is, so we are in this world. Right now, God is light, we reflect light. God is love, we reflect love. God is power and boldness and strength, we reflect that now. The question is do you? As he is, so you are. Verse 2 goes on to say, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We're going to touch back on that a little bit. If you're underlining something, I would underline that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. At the end, we're going to close with, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If you are gripped by fear, if you're living a life where you're afraid, you're anxious, you're worried, there's a love issue that isn't complete yet. Looking back at the children of Israel, man, I would rather be enslaved than to face these fears. I would rather be enslaved. I'd rather be enslaved than faced in fear. The problem is they forget that freedom isn't free. They forget that freedom is not free. They spent 400 years in Egypt, and they forgot at the cost, what it cost them. You and I understand freedom. We understand national freedom comes at the expense of what? Men and women going to war, risking their lives for us. We understand spiritual freedom, don't we? What did it cost? Jesus Christ to give his very life to extend forgiveness and peace and for us. Freedom isn't free. And to throw it away like that is foolish, very unwise. If you want to overcome fear, the fourth verse is Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 8. Underline it, memorize it. And it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men, for the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. It's then that the peace that passes understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ. Do you see the progression is rejoicing in the good and in the bad? I've got a car. Praise the Lord, but I ran out of gas. Praise the Lord. I have a house. Praise the Lord, I have a mortgage. Praise the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness, and really if you take that word and you dissect it, it's generosity. Let your generosity be made known to everyone, for the Lord is near. And then he says, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer, supplication, and with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Guys, it's the attitude of gratitude that's going to deflate and defeat the fear. It's when we rejoice, when we are thankful, when we recognize that it's all about Christ, my heart is protected, my feelings, my mind is protected, the way I think and my emotions. You see, the battle is in the mind, with our emotions, with what we think, what we know to be true, and yet we're banking. Mutiny, they cried. Kill them. Stone them. Destroy them. Do anything to shut them up. I don't want to hear the truth anymore. My mind's already made up. They were afraid. You know, a scared dog is a really dangerous dog. You don't know if he's going to run away or if he's going to attack you. Don't corner a dog. A cornered dog is going to bite. He's going to freak out. And these people, they were ready to stone Moses. They saw the manna every morning. They watched Moses, God, perform a miracle through Moses by parting the Red Sea. They saw all that. And yet, because of their fear, they chose to say, kill him. Shut him up. Destroy him. Their fear got the best of them. The antidote to worry is prayer. The antidote to worry is prayer. When your knees are a-knocking, kneel on them. When you're up all night, don't count sheep. Talk to the shepherd. Pray removes the anxiety. Verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might you brought these people out from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations will speak. The nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which we swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to this greatness of your mercy. Just as you have forgiven these people from Egypt, even until now. Moses, Lord, you said that you're a merciful God. You said that you forgive iniquity. Won't you forgive them again? Do you think Moses is a little freaked out? They've got stones, they're ready to crush his head, and what does he do? He's on his knees, on his face, it says, and he's praying. I don't know about you, but there's times in my life when I am wigged. I'm freaking, and I come to the Lord shaking, but I leave justified. As I speak to the Lord, as I pray to the Lord, I'm built up, I'm encouraged. And listen to what the Lord says to him. Verse 20, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I leave, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it, but my servant Caleb. Because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now, the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. God declares, I'm going to wipe these people out. It's the second time that God says that. The first time, Moses is 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain. God's carving out the Ten Commandments. And God says, they're down there worshiping a golden calf, Moses. I'm wiping them out. And what does Moses do? No, not so, Lord. Don't do it, Lord. Don't do it. And again, God says, Moses, I'm going to destroy them. And I'm going to raise you up. God has no intentions of destroying anybody, but he uses it because he's building character. Leadership isn't born. It's chiseled out in a man and a woman. It's developed. And God is chiseling character in the life of Moses, teaching him to intercede, teaching him to say, hey, Lord, on behalf of the people, forgive them. On behalf, forgive them. And he's teaching Moses to pray. What was the one thing the disciples asked Jesus? Jesus, teach us to heal. No, they didn't ask him that. Jesus, teach us to have the shiny halo. No, they didn't ask that. Jesus, teach us to walk on water. No, Jesus, teach us to pray. I want that relationship that you have, Lord. And God is teaching Moses just to talk to each other, to talk. Parents, develop that relationship and dialogue with your kids. Kids, don't shut them out. There becomes a time when the teenagers know everything. And there's a time when we say, no, you don't. And because we say, no, you don't, we tune them out, they tune us out, and there's this gap that is training ground that's not being trained because we're not listening. Either they already know it, or we're tired of telling them. Develop that dialogue as God developed that dialogue in Moses. As Moses begins to pray, Moses becomes stronger. His faith is developed. Romans 10 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus in John chapter 4 was going to go through Samaria. And on the way through, he had to stop at a town. And he came to a well, and he's hot, he's hungry, he's thirsty. The word says he's weary. Imagine that, a man. He needs something to drink. He's hungry. He's walking in the desert. He's thirsty. His disciples say, we'll be back. And so they take off. And as he sits at the well, high noon, a lone woman comes up to that well, and she is changed forever. Well, after the disciples come, they notice he's talking to a woman. Not just a woman. I mean, at this point in history, men didn't openly speak to women. They separated themselves. Not was she only a woman, but she was a Samaritan. We use the word redheaded stepchild. Yeah, that's a Samaritan in the eyes of the Jewish people. They just, you didn't even associate with Samaritans. So as they're talking, the disciples said, come on, master, come and eat. Come and eat. Now, at first I thought, oh, what good guys trying to make sure the Lord eats. Ah, tradition. They don't eat until after he eats. So really, they're hungry, they're thirsty, and they're like, enough of talking to the Samaritan woman. Come down and eat. Why? Because we're hungry. And Jesus says, I have food that you do not know. And they start looking at, did you give him some food? I didn't give him any food. No one said grace yet. Who gave him the food? We're supposed to be holding. That's why you hold hands when you say grace. Did you know that? To keep the kids from eating. Every eyes closed. We either fold hands or we hold hands. And we hold them tight. And finally, Jesus says, the food I have is to do my Father's will. To do the very thing God calls me to do, that sustains me and builds my faith. Imagine that. To do my Father's will sustains him. I'm going to read you just really quickly. If you want to take these down, you can. I wrote them down once before and I gave them away. I had to go and find them again. And they're the will of God. How many of you ever said, I wonder what God's will is for me? If the Lord wills, I'll be, oh, may it be the will of God. Gosh, if I just knew what God's will was for my children, then I'd help them. Gosh, I wonder what God's will is for me. What ministry does he have me do? Well, here's a few. Mark 6:16, it's God's will that you believe and be baptized. Matthew 22:37, it's God's will that you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. 2 Peter 3:9, it's God's will that you repent. That means turn around. Matthew 8:3, it's God's will that you would be cleansed. It's God's will that he would do the cleansing. Romans 8:27, it's God's will that, like Moses, you would intercede for people. Romans 12:2. It's God's will that you are not conformed to this world, but you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 15:32. It's God's will that you be joyful and refreshing to others. It's so nice when I go to someone's house and they're happy and I leave refreshed. I need to be like that to others on a daily basis. It's God's will, 2 Corinthians 8:5, that we give. Ephesians 6:6, it's God's will that we serve. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it's God's will that we be sanctified and we abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it's God's will that we give thanks. God has certain wills for us, and his will is that we walk in him, walk in his love. And like Jesus, when we do the will of the Father, we're refreshed, we're built up. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints with the children of Israel against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who are numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses will fall into the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In the wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague of the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went out to spy the land. Wow. That's something you don't want to hear from the Lord. Those are the promises you don't want to hear. And this is the deal. God says, I pardoned them, didn't he? They're pardoned. I forgive them. But there's still consequence. There's still consequence. I'm sorry. I know you're sorry, but it's still broken, and you're still going to get a paddle. I didn't mean to. I understand, but there's consequence. And the consequence that God says is, you've rejected me, you've rejected the land, fine. You won't enter, but your children will. Interesting. Elijah, after killing the 400 prophets of Baal, ran away from Jezebel. And God said, what are you doing out here? When he met him out in the cave, Elijah, what are you doing out here? Hey, go back over there and go and find Elisha. He'll be your servant. The moment he rejected and left and ran, he found himself teaching his replacement. The moment he said, no, I don't want that, he had to trade in and have a replacement. These guys for 40 years were reminded, oh, I can't believe it. Why didn't we go? I can hear his wife. I told you we should have gone into the land. Woman, if I've told you once. No, I'm teasing. You know, it's not a funny manner at all. But I'm going to finish real quickly here in Galatians chapter 6, it says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." There's consequence in life. You will reap what you sow. So may I encourage you to sow good seed. I've talked to people who have made decision after decision after decision that was wrong and in error, and they reap that fruit. And they say, "Pastor Dave, when's it going to stop?" I said, "Well, you sowed it. It needs to come and bear fruit. Now replace that seed with good seed. You don't like blackberry bushes? Pull them out and put in corn or tomatoes or zucchini. You don't like poison oak? Pull it out, plant petunias or roses." But if you are finding yourself in a bad situation and you're reaping bad fruit, it's because you planted it. But you can start planting good seed. And if we, it says, if we reap to the flesh, we will reap corruption. But if we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we reap everlasting life. Paul says it another way, Romans 8. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Listen, I want us just really briefly to go back. Just think with me or close your eyes. We're going to look at 1 John 4. "For there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." One who fears is not made perfect in love. Love is both the will of God and love is the law of God. If there's a lack of peace, intense anxiety, an overwhelming fear in one's life, they need to ask themselves, "Am I living in the flesh, thus setting my mind on the flesh, thus removing peace? Or am I living in the Spirit, and thus setting my mind on the Spirit, increasing in life and in peace?" Do you have fear in your life? Are you anxious? Are you worried? Maybe we're dwelling on carnal circumstance and not on the kingdom. Maybe we're thinking about stuff. Gosh, can't wait to get a new cell phone. Man, when I get a new cell phone, I'm going to do this. And now I start worrying about how I'm going to pay for it. If you are the mind that is thinking and working on the carnal level, comes anxiety. But the mind that is set on the Spirit has life and peace. Cell phones are fine. Stuff is fine. Don't let it occupy all of your mind and time. Finally, the last verses here we see in 39. "Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain and said, 'Here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised. Yeah, we'll go in now, for we've sinned.' And Moses said, 'Now, why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are before you, and you will fall by the sword.' But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah." After God said, "Okay, I've forgiven you, but now there's consequence. You need to go." They said, "Okay, we'll go in now." been times I'll tell Daniel, okay, Daniel, I'm going to go to the store, and I'm going to do this and this and this. I'm not going to go. Come on, I want you to go with me. I want to talk. No, I'm not going to go. Okay, stay home. But you got some chores to do. Okay, I'll go. Oh, no. You're staying home, and you're going to do those chores because you didn't want to go with me. That's okay, but I need this done too. These guys were disobedient. God is giving them a gift, and they say, no, it's too scary. That gift package is way too big. The bow tie is freaking me out. No, the giants are way too big. We're not going in. We're going to stone anybody in our path. God says, okay then. You're not going in. Your children will go in later, but not you. Oh, what a blow to the pride, to the heart. And then they say, okay, we'll go in now. We're sorry. I had to learn this the hard way. But partial obedience is still disobedience, gang. Partial obedience is still disobedience. I can't go halfway. I can't only put one foot in. I'm either I'm in or I'm out. I'm in the game or I'm on the bench. I'm either a disciple or I am not. Jesus said this way, you're either with me or you're against me. You're either gathering or you're scattering. There is no middle ground. Partial obedience is still disobedience. So this is the word for us today. Four of them. Abide and bear fruit. Gang, abide. John 15, abide and bear fruit. Learn to trust the Lord. Man, don't get caught up in that spiral down. Live the will and law of God, which is love. And may peace, which passes understanding, guard both your heart and your mind. Be anxious for nothing, gang. God is going to take you guys in different places in this world. Don't be afraid of change. Change is just change. Don't be afraid of the challenges. If you become afraid, guess what? You become contagious. And you'll cause others to be afraid. And if they become afraid, they might just run right over someone doing good. But dwell in love. Dwell in his will. Be like a Caleb. Be like Joshua. And inherit that what he has for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time that we've had this morning to worship you, the time that we've had to look at how fear can cripple not just one person, but a nation. I pray for our nation, which is crippled right now. We're in debt, Lord, and we're afraid of what that means. We're afraid of what to do. We're afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow. We're afraid of moving forward in Christ. We have a lot of believers that aren't disciples in this church in the United States. Lord, would you build our faith back up again? I pray that you would start with me. You would start with Cliff, Rich, Trevor. Each one of us, Lord, start with us. Let it affect our house. Let our courage be contagious. That we would stand. That we would stand before you, Lord. Father, I pray for the nation Israel that you would bring peace there. That you would bring peace to that nation. There is so much chaos. You'd remove fear and replace it with courage. And I pray for us individually, Lord. You remove doubt. Many of us even doubt that we even are equipped to do the work of the ministry. We doubt because of sin in our life. Lord, I pray that each of us repent and each of us grab a hold of what you're doing and move towards you. That we simply trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.